As we're moving towards our message this morning, if you've been with us for the last few weeks, you'll know that we are in a series of why we do what we do. And today's topic, as we've been going through different practices we do as a church and just understanding, okay, here's some of the background behind why we do things we do. Today's topic is tithing, which is a fantastically exciting and favorite topic for preachers to preach on. And it's not awkward at all. In one sense, why is it so awkward? It's a natural thing we do, and it's part of our whole journey. Is the slide system working today with those? Yeah, thanks. If you throw the first one, I'll go from there. It's all good. Brilliant. Tithing is just something that we do as a church, and it's a practice that we have all experienced and seen. And perhaps one of the reasons that it's awkward for me to preach about is because there's often this outside thought of, you know, churches are just wanting your money, and so to try and avoid that, we never talk about it, and we just sort of minimize the giving part in our church services. But today I want to think about, hey, this is more than just an expectation of giving that we give money to the church, and I want to think about it beyond the realms of just paying for church bills and keeping the running of a church moving. I want to help us try and see giving in a broader perspective. Much like we saw in our discussion of communion last week, giving is another practice where it's more than just a function of what we do, but it's an act that does something for our heart. And it's shaping us into who we are becoming. And this idea of formation just seems to keep coming back as I start to prepare these messages. I didn't plan it that way, but it just keeps coming out. Maybe God is trying to say something here. So today I want to take this idea of tithing and giving and just maybe think, how does this act open a door for God to shape our hearts? To start with, it's probably worth getting some perspective on the framework through which we approach giving and to get some of the history and because where we start with our money shapes where everything follows after that. The presuppositions we start with end up shaping how we view our money. And within our culture, we are conditioned to and trained to see money as something that we have earned and that we control. And to be honest, that is true. That is definitely true. But that's just one approach and way to think about money. Scripture comes from a very different place to start with. That God is the source of everything. That God is the one who has provided and who has established all of this. And if we take that as the starting place for our discussion, it changes the way we approach giving altogether. Psalm 24 says this, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." And it goes on to talk about how everything belongs to God. You might have heard verses that are similar. God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills and those sorts of things. They have this presupposition that God created everything, therefore he owns it all. And we are simply entrusted to look after what he has given us, which is a different foundation that shifts us away from this mindset of mine. I get all I can get and I try to organize it all for myself. And it shifts us to a place where we start to understand, okay, everything I have received because of God's grace. King David recognized this. At one point, King David was organizing a tithe throughout the whole nation to pay for the temple he was trying to build. And he understood through this that, you know what, in the end, all I'm doing is just giving back to God what he's entrusted to me. In 1 Chronicles 29, he says this, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" Because if you look at how much they gave, it was a massive amount. I mean, King David gave a lot, but so did the people. "Everything comes from you, God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." And so when we start to think about our own giving, particularly in the context of tithes and offerings, seeing it through this lens of God as the source radically shifts how we see it. When we look at all we have as only coming from our hand and what we have been able to gather for ourselves, we might see giving as just one more part of our bank balance going out into our spending budget, seeing God and the church as just another beneficiary. But when it comes to tithing and offering, that's not what I think it's supposed to be about. I don't think it's supposed to be about, oh, yeah, and this is what I'm offering to God because I have to. No, God doesn't need our money. God can achieve his purposes without it in many, many ways. But through giving to God and the local church with the heart of participating in his kingdom, he invites us to trust him. Because if God is the source and the ultimate provider and owner of everything, for us, giving and being generous is not a loss on our bottom line. It's actually about alignment with God's heart for us. So how does it do that? How does it do that? Let's look back at the origins of the tithe. It was introduced as a concept in the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. And the Israelites at this time, they were an agrarian society. They were farmers. And so this was done in terms of their produce, of their harvests, of their livestock. And there wasn't just a single tithe either. There were actually many tithes. There were several that shaped Israel's life, particularly in three distinct areas. There was a tithe that went towards the Levites who worked into the temple and the meeting place of God. And then there was another tithe that was used and set aside for the feasts and the sacred days so that the people could celebrate the stories that God encouraged them to remember. And then every few years, there was a special tithe that was received and collected and used for the meeting of the needs of the poor, the widows, the powerless, the orphans, the strangers that were among them. So it was about supporting the Levites, celebrating the feasts, and looking after those who were in need. And I know sometimes we like to put a percentage number on tithes, but if you add all these tithes up, it actually came out to just over 20% of the Israelites' income. But as we'll see, the importance of the tithe, I don't think, was actually in the percentage number, but more in the training of their hearts and setting things aside for God. God tells them what the underlying principle is for giving in Deuteronomy 14. He says this: be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. And then he tells a little bit more about what to do with them. And then he says, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. It wasn't about God trying to gather money. It was about people remembering to put God first. So the tithe was about honoring him as part of a regular rhythm of life. It was a way to normalize dependence on God for the people. The Bible also talks about giving from first fruits when it... When it's talking about the tithe, it says it's important to bring that first tenth to the Lord, not like your leftover tenths, but your first tenths. That means they were to take the first fruits that came off the vines and the branches of the trees, which often are the important ones, like the prettiest ones, the tastiest ones. And they were to take the firstborn of their flocks when they brought those to the tithe. These were the best bits. God was saying, don't bring me your shoddy leftover bits, bring me the good stuff. Honor God with your best first, not from your leftovers. Which, when we're thinking from a mind perspective, is like, that's not fair. God, you don't need this. Like, I could eat and enjoy that fruit. That would be great. But God says, honor me first. Again, as we're going to unpack today, it's this principle of forming and shaping the people through the practice of tithing. And that flows down to us as well today. This idea of honoring God with our best and our first. We're not an agrarian society anymore, though, so we don't work with sheep and cattle and fruits and grains. We work with income and paychecks and money. But that idea of regularly tithing or giving an offering to God shapes us to put God first, not last. When you think about the concept of tithing or giving or offering or whatever you want to call it, how do you incorporate that into your life? What does that look like for you? When Shelby and I sit down and review our budget every so often, the first thing I tend to make sure is on the spreadsheet is our offering, because that principle is important to me. Where we put our money first reveals where we are trusting, what we are trusting. Where we give reveals what we are trusting in the most. And if we are trusting God first, part of us giving back to him is saying, God, I trust you to meet my needs. So we're establishing that in the Old Testament, giving was shaped by the law. And it's important to say that the law was useful for this. It was good and useful to help shape the Israelites' behavior and what they were learning to do. Through obedience to the law, God formed people and taught them how to live as his people in the world. And alongside that, with this law about the tithe, he was shaping them to trust him and put him first. But now we understand through the New Testament and Jesus coming that Jesus has fulfilled the law. And that raises an important question for us. What does that even mean? Sometimes people think that means we throw out everything before Matthew, all those good 37 books, and we just look at what Jesus said. But I think that's not what God was trying to say when Jesus said, I fulfilled the law. No, it doesn't mean the law needs to be thrown away or ignored. It just means the way the formation and the expectations has changed. You see, formation under the law was an external process. Through clear commands and boundaries and expectations, God shaped people through obedience. But with Jesus, formation moves from an external outside system to an internal system of our heart. so that the principles of the law are not enforcing behaviors on us externally, but rather we now have the Holy Spirit shaping our heart, shaping us internally to the out. Jesus showed us this in his teaching when he said things like, you've heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you that even having anger in your heart matters just as much. In other words, Jesus was making these things less about an external law-following thing, but more about an internal heart issue, shifting the focus away from just our behavior and conformity to having our hearts shaped so that they just give rise to that behavior naturally. And that same pattern applies to our generosity and our giving. When Jesus fulfilled the law, he didn't relax the expectation of generosity and giving. He actually deepened it. Under the Old Testament law, giving was specified and measurable and enforced, and that was how God was shaping his people at the time. But fast forward through history in the New Testament, giving becomes voluntary and proportional and joyful and spirit-led. There's a shift there from external to internal, and we see this clearly in the way Jesus spoke to the Pharisees. In Matthew 23, he critiqued them about their giving. But he actually wasn't critiquing them for the fact that they were giving. They were actually very meticulous in their giving. They tithed even the smallest things. They were tithing their herbs. They would grow herbs and then they would go, here's 10%. Excellent, tithed. Something as small as that. But Jesus said, the problem for you guys is not how regularly you're tithing or how meticulously you're doing this. The problem for you guys is how you are doing it. They were giving attention to the wrong things. They were so focused on the legal precision that they had missed the heart. What God was trying to shape through the law and specifying a tithe, they had missed completely. They were giving without trust or generosity or God's heart in it, which sort of helps me understand some of that difference between the old pattern and the new one. And so while there is no percentage mandated in the New Testament, there is still a clear expectation of giving and generosity. They were expected to flow not from the pressure of the law anymore, but from the grace that we have received and remembering that we are stewards of what God has entrusted us with. And this is important because where we start from matters. When we start with a question like, how much am I supposed to give, or am I even supposed to give at all? We're still operating from an external pressure to be giving. But I think the better question is a different one. A better question is, how is God inviting me to trust him and be generous with what I have been given? How is God inviting me to trust him and be generous with what I have been given? Let's bring this a little closer to home for a moment. Before I go too deep, though, I want to acknowledge something, that this church is full of generous people. I see faithfulness in many of you through consistent giving, and I'm aware of some of the sacrifices you guys are making. I've experienced some of your generosity personally, and I thank you for that. And every year we see giving above and beyond the normal tithe and offering in our faith promise to give towards our missions. So today's not a sermon trying to say, hey, step up to the plate. Today is a sermon remembering that we are generous people to start with. And it's an exploration into generosity being one of the ways God is forming us. So with that in mind, as we go a little deeper and we start thinking about what does giving do to us, thank you for your generosity that you give already. But as we start to give, we start to see that it reveals things within us. Jesus said something that you might be familiar with in Matthew 6:21. He said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Notice he says, where the treasure is where I'm going to find your heart. Not where your heart is, your treasure is going to follow. It's an interesting dynamic there. But it's an observation of how humans tend to work. Jesus isn't saying, hey, feel bad about this. He's saying, pay attention. Pay attention, because our attitudes towards money can be a bit of a mirror for us. It can reveal to us what's going on in our hearts, and it can reveal to us the places we are trusting. Because if we pause and we look honestly at our giving habits, they can show us something about what we trust, because giving reveals what it is we are trusting in. And when we start to see our hearts revealed in our giving practices, God doesn't reveal this to judge us at how good we are at doing it. No, he reveals it so that we can continue the work of being formed by him. He reveals it so we can be formed by him. And I think this is a struggling thing for us, because money is more than just currency. The way we use it and the way we feel about it and how we hold on to it reveal deeper things about us. I mean, money often represents security and control and our future hopes and dreams and our safety. And because of that, money feels very personal. And that's why generosity and giving can feel uncomfortable. I'm giving away some of my control, some of my security, some of my safety. And now more than ever, money feels tighter than it ever used to. Bills and expenses are rising faster than wages are, and it's easy to move from giving of our first fruits to giving out of our leftovers just to cope. And if you are in a tough financial season right now, please don't hear me trying to guilt you at all. That is not my purpose today. I don't want anyone to be giving above their means. I think that's unbiblical as well. But, you know, giving looks different for all of us in different seasons. But do hear this, especially if you are struggling. You are God's beloved child. And your worth is not measured in your ability to give, your capacity of how much you are able to give. But at the same time, God loves us enough to not leave us where we are. He will continue to form us and shape us gently over time, and he invites us to be giving people as we can to help us to learn to trust him. Now, I'm going to say something that's a little bit paradoxical, because I'm saying giving reveals what we trust, but at the same time, the simple act of giving does not create trust in God in itself, because the giving act reveals stuff. But at the same time, ongoing generosity helps shape our trust in God. So if giving reveals what we trust, having a pattern of ongoing generosity teaches us to trust God. And I'll try and get you to catch up with me there. Generosity is not a test to see if we're passing or failing and doing what God wants us to do. It's a practice that God uses to help us participate in what he's doing. Formation happens through repeated ordinary practices. So those little things that we do as an ongoing habit that become normal over time. Small faithful decisions that over time reshape us and reshape our instincts. And when we do that, it can lead to a spiritual pattern in our lives. There's a spiritual pattern that I learned in watching my own family grow up. That when my family prioritized giving to God first and trusting him for our needs, we were able to learn to be less anxious or less concerned about our finances, because we were able to learn to trust that God provides. Through what I observed growing up, and also the stories my parents have told me later, there were times when they tried eating into the first fruits because, you know, things were looking tight. And they were doing that out of fear that they weren't going to make it to the next paycheck. But whenever they did that, money seemed to run out. However, when they trusted God and gave first, they found they were less anxious about their finances. And sometimes their expenses were met through weird circumstances aligning and coming together, sometimes through unexpected gifts. Sometimes it just didn't make sense that it all worked out. But they found that when they took on a posture of trusting God first, they encountered so many experiences of there being just enough, that the bills somehow were paid. And that was pressed into me as a kid, and it shaped my attitudes towards giving as an adult, that somehow when they chose to trust God, my parents found that God provided enough. But if they tried to not trust, if they tried to circumvent, somehow, I don't know if it's just their money management wasn't as good as God's or they weren't concentrating, I don't know what happened, but somehow it was this lesson that proved to them time and time again that has been impressed upon me. Trusting God's provision, it's also a recurring theme in Scripture. Jesus told us to pray and ask for our daily bread. Paul talks about learning to live with enough in every circumstance, and Scripture consistently points to God's faithfulness in provision when we give. In Proverbs 3, it says, "Honor God with your wealth and your barns will be overflowing." In Luke 6, it says, "Give and it will be given to you in the same measure." In Matthew 6, it says, "Give and do it in secret. And when you do it in secret, your heavenly Father will notice and will reward you." Now, please hear me right there. I think those are very biblical and true statements. But I'm not saying give to the church and you're going to get rich. And it's not what I'm trying to claim here. That's not the gospel I see in Scripture, and that's not what I'm inviting you to. But I'm inviting you to trust God in this and see how he provides. It's a part of how God forms our trust in him, but we have to put God first, not giving out of our leftovers. It's a bit like this. This bowl of apples is a bit like what I've been entrusted with and what I have. And if I give to God first and say, "God, this is what I'm giving to you today out of what I have," I'm then free to take the rest of what I have and do what I like with it and try and juggle the finances. And now I'm just showing off and all this is further than I thought I could get. What? Thank you. But my principle is I've given to God first, and now I've got these apples left over to do what I want to, assign to that expense, to spend it over there, to do what I need here and here and here. That's all cool, but I've already given to God, which is great. However, if I include that one over here and I think, okay, I'm going to try and sort all my money out first and then give to God without, when that's finished at the end, I'll be happy to give that to God. What I've found is I'm going through these apples and then my arm's up. Because everyone loves someone who talks while they eat, so I'm going to use a knife. I end up cutting into what I'd planned to give to God. Because that bill was a bit unexpected, and you know, I'm just treating myself to a little bit of chocolate over here today. And actually, the bill for the kids' school fees came in, and it was just a bit more than I thought. And then I find that when I finally get around to giving, all I've got left is the core. I don't know, I don't think that's what God was asking me to give him. When I operate that way, I'm using God's apple for my own comfort and to ease my own anxiety. And before long, what I'm offering him isn't my first fruits, but a measly old core left over. This isn't about God needing my apple, and God's not going, oh, I wanted a nice pretty one. I think it's about what ordering my giving first does in me. Because it changes my attitude about money slowly over time, especially as I experience God's provision. Because what I have found is if I give him a whole apple first, somehow the rest of the apples manage to work. And I get that can feel like a difficult concept when finances are tough, but we need to let God shape us on the inside so that we are clinging tightly to him, not to our apples or our money. And at the same time, Scripture never tells us that having money is the problem. If we have more than enough apples, that's fantastic. The question is, what are we trusting? Are we trusting in our money or are we trusting in God? What are we loving more, the fact that our bank balance looks incredible, or are we loving God? Because if we can get into a regular habit of being generous with what we've got, even just a little bit, even if I've only got one apple and I'm giving him a bit of that apple, over time that will shape me in how I trust God and how I view my money and experiencing God's provision in my life and into becoming a person who's naturally going to give and share what they have received. It's funny, when I got married, Shelby and I were very different in our personalities about generosity. I thought I was a giver. Then I met Shelby and how much she gives, and I was like, oh, maybe I'm not a giver. And that was just another way that I was able to have my eyes open and learn to become more generous than I thought I could be. As I try to bring all this together, there's just one more way to think about how giving operates in our lives that's probably worth naming. It's easy to see giving as just a way that we pay the church's bills or keeping things running. And of course, there are real practical costs to operating a church and being a community together. And generosity is what makes that possible. But Jesus seems to take that away from the central reason of why we should give. He says that the why is our formation and our trust and our participation. Like I've said already, God doesn't need our money. He does invite us to participate in what he's doing. So when we do give into the life of the local church and invest in what God is doing for his kingdom here through the local church, we're not just supporting something from the outside, we are sharing in it. It's one of the ways we move from being spectators into being participants in the church. And as we've been talking today, maybe you've been thinking about your patterns of giving and what that says about what you trust. Or maybe you've been noticing your giving habits and what they've been saying about where you are putting all your trust in and what you are loving, what you're holding on to. And so again, maybe the question today for you isn't, what am I supposed to do about this? Or Ben, just tell me how much I'm supposed to give so that makes it easier and we go from there. But simply, maybe we ask the question, how might God be inviting me to trust him with what I have been given? How might God be inviting me to trust him with what I've been given? There are so many ways we can be generous and to give. One is giving and tithing to the church. There are other ways too. And that question of how am I going to participate in what God is inviting me into is going to look different for each of us. And it's going to look different in different seasons. But maybe you consider practicing generosity in whatever way you can at this time. For some of us, it just might feel like we're barely giving a little bit at all. For others of us, it might look like we're giving way more. Neither position makes you better or worse in the church or the kingdom of God. There's no hierarchy of this person gave lots and this person just gave that. So they're going to get a nice chair and they just get a crummy little stool. No, not at all. In fact, Jesus called that out when he honored the woman who was only able to give two nickels or whatever it was, the two little coins. It's about forming our generous hearts and learning to trust God above all else. And I believe that woman who gave the two little coins in Scripture was then, her needs were probably met by God later in that day. But there's no urgency to try and solve this stuff in one day. You can sort this out with God later. You can think about your apples and your budgets or whatever you're doing. The thing I want you to think about today is, how is God teaching me to trust him and to be generous with what I have? How is God possibly forming me through my ability to give to others, to the church, to people in need? And as you do, trust God in it. Give him a first fruit apple, not an empty core. And discover how God is faithful, how God is patient and at work and gently forming us over time, and has promised to meet our needs so that we might trust him rather than the money. Shall we pray together? Well, God, this morning we talked about this fun thing of money, but the idea of giving and the way that you can shape us in it. God, I pray that you would teach us ways that we can be generous with what we've been given. God, would you make the invitation to participate in what you're calling us to obvious and clear so that we might be able to participate in it. And God, as we step out and we give and we become generous people, teach us to trust you. Would you shape our hearts to be able to trust you to provide for the things we have? God, in whatever season we're in, whether we have a little or a lot, help us to remember it is you who owns it all. You have entrusted to us what we have. So we're just merely giving back to you what was yours. But God, above all, as we do it, help us to trust you in it so that we might become more and more Christ-like through the formation of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.